Amen. Praise the Lord. I'm so delighted to see another full house tonight and in the balcony as well. Now, I want to say a word tonight that you may take for granted. This is the truth. Brother Brent, the choir every night has been full. I'm in a lot of churches where, you know, you might have a huge crowd on a huge choir on Sunday. And then, you know, two or three. And I'm telling you, every night the choir has been faithful and full. Praise team and the band, I think we ought to thank them for the wonderful job they've done this year, don't you? It's the last night, and I'm going to say goodbye and say a few words. Do not start me on the clock. A lot of folks don't know when to start the preacher. I'll let you know when you can put me on the clock. This is all extra. I really believe this is the largest revival attendance for a week I've ever seen at Grace. Although you're so wonderful every year, Brother Bill, words can't say how much I love you and your dear family, and to allow me to come to a pulpit for 23 years and preach, and I'm so grateful. Pastor, I'm committing to you that whatever the church has given us in the love offering goes straight into our ministry, from which I draw a salary, and it keeps our other ministries going. And you know this, but I'll go ahead and tell you, Grace has sustained us over the years and helped us so many months down the line I can't describe. And so I'm grateful to God for whatever the love offering is tonight. We'll use it for the Lord. All the books that you've bought, that new devotion book, don't hold me to this. We're praying late March, early April at the latest. But if you already bought it and paid for it, there's no postage. It will come to the church. If you're not a member of the church and want one, Judy will tell you how to do that. But thank you for all the books you've bought and the CDs you've bought and all of those things. I praise God for you. Thank God for you. Thank God for the ministry here. Thank you for your goodness. I say this every year to Brian and Rachel, and you've been such a blessing to our family. And Judy and I are leaving sometime tomorrow and head home, and then I got to fly out to Louisiana on Saturday. And so you just keep praying for our ministry, and hope to see you wonderful students at camp this summer. And you just pray and continue to lift us up before the Lord. It has been a glorious week in the Lord. I've got a special message tonight. Now listen very carefully. I'm going to preach from a passage I've preached on many times. Matter of fact, some of you, when I ask you to turn to this passage, are going to turn to your Bible. If you write in your Bibles, you're going to see it marked that Brother Rick preached sometime from this passage. But not this message, I guarantee you. Although it is a familiar story, there's something about this one that I'd never seen before. I guess I'd seen it, but it had never resonated with me. And I'm preaching about it tonight. Not so much the place, but the person. Find Luke chapter 16, if you would. Very familiar passage on the horrible subject of hell. I want to talk about a particular fellow that's in this passage tonight. I'm going to dwell on him. Now, students, listen carefully, all those around the building. I believe that there's any night the devil would like to disrupt, it would be tonight. So I'm going to ask in a moment there be as little movement as possible, unless it's an absolute emergency. I believe somebody here needs to hear a word from God. Listen, I'm preaching tonight on this subject, memories that last forever. Memories that last forever. Would you stand for the reading of the Word of God? Everybody standing? Perhaps the greatest message Jesus ever preached on the subject of hell begins in verse number 19 of Luke 16. I want you to look at it in total to the end of the chapter. Luke 16, 19 says, "There was a certain rich man which was clothed in purple and fine linen and fared sumptuously every day. And there was a certain beggar named Lazarus," not the same one that Jesus raised later, common name, "which was laid at his gate full of sores, desiring to be fed with the crumbs which fell from the rich man's table. Moreover, the dogs came and licked his sores. And it came to pass that the beggar died, was carried by the angels in Abraham's bosom. The rich man also died and was buried. And in hell he lift up his eyes, being in torments. And he is Abraham afar off and Lazarus in his bosom. And he cried and said, Father Abraham, have mercy on me, and send Lazarus, that he may dip the tip of his finger in water and cool my tongue, for I'm tormented in this flame." And here's my verse. "But Abraham said, Son, remember." I'll say that again. "Remember that thou in thy lifetime receivest thy good things, and likewise Lazarus evil things. But now he is comforted and thou art tormented. And beside all this, between us and you, there's a great gulf fixed, so that they which would pass from hence to you cannot. Neither can they pass to us that would come from thence. Then he said, I pray thee therefore, Father, that thou wouldest send them to my father's house. For I have five brothers, that he may testify unto them, lest they also come into this place of torment. Abraham saith unto him, they have Moses and the prophets, let them hear them. And he said, no, Father Abraham, but if one went unto them from the dead, they will repent. And he said unto him, if they hear not Moses and the prophets, neither will they be persuaded, though one rose from the dead. I'm preaching tonight on this astounding message from the Lord Jesus. I want us to look at it a little differently tonight. And I'm preaching on this subject, memories that last forever. Memories that last forever. May God bless the reading of his book, his perfect book. Please sit down around the building if you would. Would you pray with me all over the house? My Father, I pray now for unction. Holy Ghost unction. God, I pray that I would not be the preacher tonight, but that you would. God, I pray there would be a holy hush fall over this crowd and folks would listen with attentiveness to your word, not the word of a puny preacher. My God, I pray that you would loose me and let me go. Pray that you would bind and chain and lock up every devil and demon that would attempt to interrupt and steal precious seed tonight. God, would you move in this service? And Father, we promise you that you'll receive the glory for what is done tonight, and we'll praise you in Jesus' name. And all God's people said, amen. Ecclesiastes 12:1 says, remember your creator in the days of your youth. Remember. I love the story of the fellow that was walking along a mountain road, high up in the mountain. He looked, and right by the side of the road, when he came around the corner, there was an Indian. And the Indian was laying on the road with his ear pressed to the ground. The fellow listened and he noticed the Indian was speaking in broken English. He leaned in real close and the Indian was mumbling, truck, big truck, Chevy truck, blue truck, white interior, big German Shepherd front seat next to the driver. Shepherd had a red dog tag on, firewood in the back of the truck, big tires, big truck. And the fellow was astounded. He said, this is unbelievable. You mean you can tell me what's going on just by listening to the ground? And the Indian said, no, that truck hit me about 30 minutes ago. Now, folks, I'm going to tell you, that Indian didn't forget, did he? What a memory he had. Let me tell you something. I've got a memory. You've got a memory. But how good is your memory? Somebody here tonight may be forgetful. Somebody here may not have the memory that you once had. But I guarantee you, if you've got a memory at all, there's one day you'll never forget. If you've been washed in the blood of the Lamb, come to the foot of the cross, you'll always remember the day you were convicted and converted and changed. You'll remember the day that you were resurrected and redeemed and restored. You'll remember the day that your name was written in the book of the Lamb, that you were washed in the blood of the Lamb, and that one day you're on your way to the city of the Lamb. If you remember a day like that in your life, shout amen. Amen. Well, if you don't remember that day and you die before having a day like that, can I tell you tonight, because I love you, you will remember some things that you'll never forget. I'm telling you, there will be memories that will last forever. That's exactly what we're told in the Gospel of Luke chapter 16. What a passage this is, told by Jesus. And I'm one of those preachers that do not believe it was a parable. I believe it was a literal story that Jesus Christ talked about having occurred to one man. And let me be real blunt right at the start of the message. A man is in hell. In the story, he's in hell. And students, that's not very popular. I know that. 70% of all Americans do not believe in hell. And even in the modern day church, Brother Bill, the subject of hell is being frozen out of many pulpits. I want to stand flat footed and tell you this. I do not like to preach on hell. As a matter of fact, I wish tonight that I could tell you there is no hell, but I would be a liar. I wish I could skip the passages in the Bible about hell, but I would be a coward. I wish tonight that I could tell you everybody's going to go to heaven, but I would be a false prophet, because it's not true. And while I'm preaching on hell tonight, I don't want to look specifically at the place. We'll occasionally talk about it. We have to. I want to look at the person. I don't want to look at the torment as much as the thoughts. I don't want to look at the misery as much as the memory. For there is a fellow that is in hell that remembers. Jesus specifically said that. Look at verse 25 one more time of Luke 16. Jesus said, but Abraham said, son, remember. Everybody say the word remember. Remember that thou in thy lifetime receivest thy good things, Lazarus evil things, and now he is comforted and you are tormented. Hey y'all, you know what the word remember means in the Greek language? The word remember means a fixed mind. It means to vividly recollect. This guy remembered. And may I tell you with all the love in my heart, if you're here tonight and you die without Christ and you go to hell, you're going to remember. And there are going to be memories that will last forever. You'll remember the chances you had and the choices you made. You'll remember revival crusades and church services. You'll remember gospel music and gospel messages. You'll remember the altar you shunned and the invitation you shied from. You'll remember walking to your car instead of walking down the aisle to receive Christ. You remember this sermon. You will remember. Matter of fact, I believe, based on this true story, I believe there are at least three things. You'll have millions of memories. But I believe there's at least three memories that will last forever. Number one, I believe you will remember your life. I'm going to say that one more time. I believe you'll remember your life. Look what it says again in verse 25. But Abraham said, son, remember that thou in thy lifetime receivest good things. You know what the word lifetime means? Physical life. He said, remember your life on earth, your physical life. And students, you may not relate to this. You guys are young and strong. But not many years from now, you're going to realize life's getting away a little quicker than you thought it would. After the Christmas holidays this year, we put the stuff up in the attic. That's not as easy as it used to be. I mean, we like to decorate for Christmas and outside and inside, and we had 20 tubs. I think there's 20 tubs. And some of them are huge, man. And so I got my son Jonathan to come over because my wife thought it would be a good idea to take that time before I got back on the road to move stuff around and add more attic space. She thought it'd be a good idea. So she went to Lowe's and they cut some plywood, put it in the car while Jonathan and I are moving stuff up in the attic. And she came back and we began those plywood pieces out to put up in the attic. And I'm up there in the attic and Jonathan is handing them up to me. And when I grabbed one of those pieces of plywood, I suddenly realized I had a catch in my back. And that thing hurt the rest of the day. And then while I'm under one of the trusses nailing some plywood down, I suddenly realized I had a jerk in my shoulder. And it hurt for the rest of the day. And I suddenly realized as I'm climbing down the stairs after that big project was done that I had some kind of grab in the back of my leg. And that thing lasted for the rest of the day. Son, I got down to the bottom of those stairs and I realized, man, I did this 11 years ago. 11 years ago, we put plywood in this attic. I thought it was a lot easier than this. I'm telling you, son, I realize I'm falling apart. And the next day, it hit me when I got ready to get out of bed. I mean, things hurt I'd forgotten that I'd had. And I started to get out of that bed. And truth, I put my first foot, the left foot, on the floor. And the bottom of my foot hurt. And I thought, how in the world did I do that? And then I began to realize all at once and wish it could happen. I wish I could be like my car. I wish I could get an extended warranty. Don't you? Because I mean, the body parts are going, boys. I mean, they're going. This thing's getting away pretty quick. It's amazing how things change. I believe this guy, when his life passed, students, you know what I believe he believed? I believe he believed that his life ended quicker than he thought it would. And when he looked back, the Bible said he remembered his life. And boy, what a life it was. Please, do not miss this. I believe there's at least two things about his life that he remembered. Somebody needs this. First of all, I believe he realized and remembered that dollars are not enough. I'm going to say that again. Dollars are not enough. Look at verse 19. How descriptive is Jesus? Verse 19 says, there was a certain rich man, which was clothed in purple and fine linen and fared sumptuously every day. May I tell you, you'd be hard pressed to find any one verse in your Bible that is as descriptive about a person as this is. The Bible teenagers not only said he was rich, but he wore purple. That's a mouthful because only royal people wore purple. That means if he wore purple, he wasn't just rich, son. He was filthy rich. And the Bible said that he fared sumptuously. That literally in the Greek statement means live it up. Comes from a word in which we get the word brilliant. Has nothing to do with light, though it is the word that is describing light. In his case, it meant to brilliantly display his wealth. I'm telling you, if this guy were alive today, I have no doubt he would be a billionaire. Bill Gates created and founded a company in 1975 called Microsoft. Today, Bill Gates is worth $86 billion. I'll say that again. Billion. Bill Gates, it is estimated, makes $200 a second. Do you realize, students, that Bill Gates is walking to work? Which that don't happen, I promise. But if he's walking to the office and he drops a $500 bill out of his pocket, and I guarantee he's got them. If he dropped that out of his pocket, and let's say it took 3 seconds for Bill to reach over and pick up that $500 bill, that wouldn't be worth his while. He'd waste more time picking it up than walking onto the office. He makes $200 a second. But can I tell you, I do not know Bill Gates. This is not a put down. It's just the truth. I do not know if he knows Jesus. But in spite of all of his wealth and his billions, he doesn't have enough to buy his way into heaven. Because dollars are not enough. See, this guy found out when he remembered his life that dollars are not enough. He was filthy rich. The Bible said, students, he fared sumptuously. So not only, if he lived today, would he wear Armani-tailored suits. Not only would he have Italian shoes, this guy had a banquet every time he sat down. For the Bible said he fared sumptuously. So he had gourmet breakfast, lobster for lunch, T-bone steak and prime rib for dinner. I mean, the Bible tells us he was wallowing in wealth. He was living in the lap of luxury. And then Jesus introduces a guy that is directly opposite from this guy. Look what Jesus says about the other guy in verse 20. And there was a certain beggar named Lazarus, which was laid at his gate full of sores. And desiring to be fed with the crumbs from the rich man's table, moreover the dogs came and licked his sores. That was legal, students, for a beggar to be under a table or at a gate just trying to feed himself. Now understand the difference here. What a difference. One's a beggar, one's a billionaire. One of them's in riches, one of them's in rags. The guy under the table can't afford to pay attention. He was just as poor as the guy at the table was rich. Now can I stop and throw this in for no charge? Can I tell you this is not a condemnation on money? May I tell you the rich man was not condemned because he was rich? And Lazarus was not condoned because he was poor? May I remind you some of the greatest men in the Bible were rich? May I remind you Joseph, the prince of Egypt, was rich? May I remind you that David and Solomon were two of the richest rulers that ever lived? See, here's the whole key. The whole key is not what a man owns. The whole key is what owns the man. Understand the difference. Understand with this guy under the table, he was saved, and he wasn't saved because he was poor. He's saved because he knew God. Can I just tell you something right now? Think about this. The rich man at the table had everything but God, and he was lost. The guy under the table had nothing but God, and he was saved. And I believe when this man in hell looked back over his life and realized dollars were not enough, he realized how blessed he was. Anybody here been blessed? And maybe somebody here is feeling sorry for yourself and say, Rick, I've not been blessed. I've not been saved, but I've not been blessed. I'm not a billionaire. I don't drive a fancy car. I don't live in a big house. I've not been blessed. Are you kidding me? You live in America, man. You're living in a place where you can openly come to church tonight. You're living in a place where a preacher can get up and preach without fear of going to prison. You're listening even though you don't like the message. You're listening in a church tonight to hear the greatest story of them all. And though you may not like me preaching this, and I determined a long time ago I was going to preach the whole book. Way back when I was a boy preacher in my 20s in Virginia, I preached on hell one night from Mark chapter 9. And a guy came up and chastised me and said, young preacher, if you ever expect to get places to preach, you can't preach on hell. They'll call you a hellfire brimstone preacher. And you know what I've just found in my life, and I made this commitment in my 20s at that crossroad, I'm just going to preach it like it's written. And I didn't write this, Jesus did. I wrote the manuscript for the sermon, but he wrote the message of the scripture. And Jesus said, there's a place called hell. So can I tell you why you're blessed? You're blessed to be in a church tonight where you can hear somebody who loves you get up and tell you the truth. Yes, there's a hell, but you don't have to go there. This guy discovered that dollars are not enough. I'll tell you what he did when he looked back at his life. Not only did he realize dollars are not enough, you need to hear this one, but he realized death comes to everyone. Dollars are not enough, but death comes to everyone. Because look what the Bible says, the great equalizer in verse 22. And it came to pass that the beggar died. Are you listening? And was carried by the rich man in Abraham's bosom. The rich man also died and was buried. I've always loved that verse, Brother Bill. One was buried, one was carried. And by the way, that's more than a rhyme Because that's the only way they stay the same. Buried and carried are totally different. Hey, y'all, could you imagine the funerals? Lazarus didn't have one, by the way. You know what happened when a beggar died? The beggars were looked down upon. You know what happened when Lazarus died? According to Jewish history, they would take a beggar like Lazarus and throw him in the trash heap on top of the trash until his body was burned. That's the kind of funeral Lazarus had. Why? He was a nuisance. So that beggar's body was taken and thrown on the trash heap. Nobody can imagine how magnificent the funeral of the rich guy was. I mean, he had money. I mean, this guy, no doubt, and his family, because of his money, hired the most expensive mourners to come and mourn. Hired some of the best guest speakers to give a flowery eulogy. Hired and found the best embalming spices to put over his body to embalm him. Wrapped him up in the finest linens that money can buy. Put him in the costliest grave with an expensive marker. But the bottom line is, he's dead. He's dead. Understand, he's dead and Lazarus is dead. He was buried. Lazarus was carried. And I got news for you. The Bible said he was carried by the angels. Let me tell you something, son. The old boy might have been thrown on the trash heap, but his pallbearers were out of this world, boys. And they carried Lazarus away. You know what I'm trying to say? Death plays no favorites. One was rich and one was poor. Come on, son. One entered into the joy of the Lord. One entered into the judgment of the Lord. One entered into the happiness of heaven. One walked into the horrors of hell. One man went from riches to rags. One man went from rags to riches. But understand the difference. Understand the difference. They're both dead. It does not matter what happened in life. Now they're dead. And by the way, death comes to everyone. I'm not being morbid. But can I just tell the truth? It comes to everyone. Teenagers, in the morning in obituary columns around the country, you will find the deaths of infants right next to the death of elders. Across the country, you'll find deaths of middle schoolers right next to the deaths of middle-agers. Across the country, you'll find the deaths of students next to senior adults. For death is no respecter of persons. And it don't matter whether you're 77 or 17. When it's time, it's time. It don't matter whether you're 10 or 100. When it's time, it's time. It don't matter how much money you got in the bank or don't have in the bank. When it's time. And you know what this guy remembered? This guy remembered, man, I had plenty of money. Can you think of the tragedy when you look back on his life? Students, you know what he remembered? He remembered, I had enough money to buy anything, but I can't buy my way out of here. He had enough money to buy the finest beverages in the world, but now he wants one drop of water. He had enough money to clothe himself in fashion, but now he's consumed with fire. He had enough money to be anything he wanted to be, but not now. Now he's living in agony. I started a while ago talking about the warranty on the body. I'm amazed by this warranty stuff, aren't y'all? Anybody doing a Christmas shopping this year? You can't Christmas shop anymore without an inventory. You can't shop anymore. You can't buy nothing no more without going through everything. They want to know your address. They want to know if you want one of their credit cards. They want to know your email address. They want to know your zip code. And then they want to ask you if you want a warranty. I just want to pay for this and get out of here. But I mean, you've got to do everything. Am I telling the truth? We bought my son Jonathan a DVD player for Christmas. They won't know if I wanted a warranty. We just bought one of our granddaughters a bicycle for her birthday in a week or so. They won't know if I wanted a warranty. I even got a piece of jewelry for my wife this year for Christmas. They won't know if I wanted a warranty. Son, you can't go to Best Buy and get a TV without a warranty. You can't go to Target and get an appliance without a warranty. You can't buy a new phone without a warranty. You can't get a car without a warranty. Isn't it amazing? We want warranties on all those things, but we don't want a warranty on the thing that we value the most. The body that's not going to be here very long. Say, Rick, is there a warranty? Oh boy, there's a warranty. I have been bought and paid for by the blood of the Lamb of God. And even though I might die one day, I'm checking out with the pallbearers from heaven and going to be with Jesus. Can I remind you something? Don't miss this. This guy remembered. He remembered his life. I'm not finished. Gonna get good now. He remembered a second thing. Not only did he remember his life, he remembered his loved ones. I'm gonna say that one more time. He remembered his life, but he remembered his loved ones. Y'all, look what it says in verse number 26. Jesus said, and beside all this, between us and you, there's a great gulf fixed. Look at those words, great gulf and fixed. Let's do the word fixed first. Teenagers, in the Greek language, the word fixed means set forth. It comes from a word that means established, can't be moved. Now look at the word gulf. Greek, chasm. Now, the only thing I can imagine, Brother Bill, in this old finite mind of mine, what I think a chasm is the Grand Canyon. See, what God's really saying in language we can understand, there's a Grand Canyon between heaven and hell. And that means those that are in one place cannot get to the other place. Hell's a place of separation. When I think about hell, I think about being separated from loved ones. During Christmas, my wife did something real special for our three children. We gave them all their gifts and all that, but she had a special gift that she made. You know what it was? My wife made a book for all three of my children. Rachel's here tonight. For my daughter Jessica, for my son Jonathan. And they're big, thick books. And it's called My Life. And my wife put pictures in those books from their birth to their weddings and beyond. And she had all of those pictures laid out on our big dining room table. And I helped her periodically. She did almost all the work. But I'd go around when I could and I'd pick out pictures and try to put them in yearly chronological order. And I had a lot of fun with those pictures. Memories. We're talking over 30 years of memories. And frequently I'd get depressed, especially with the pictures of my oldest daughter. You say, Rick, why did that depress you? Oh, she's beautiful. She was beautiful, but in all those pictures I had hair. And it just depressed me, Rach. And then my wife in all those pictures looked young, and I mean, look at me. I need a warranty, man. And so I began to look at all those pictures. Oh, we had such a good time. We did Rachel's books, a book, and there was a picture of her when she was a little girl, probably younger than or certainly younger than her oldest, probably younger than her youngest, me holding her at Disney World. There was a picture of her holding her sister after she was born. And there was a picture of my other daughter jumping in a swimming pool on vacation as a little girl, playing in sand castles on the beach. There was a picture of my son sitting at his first Major League Baseball game with that big old helmet on his head. You know, had one of those helmets. No way it fit. Thing down over his eyes. Little guy couldn't have been 3 years old sitting at his first spring training Major League Baseball game. And then it wasn't long until there was a picture of him running around the bases his high school senior season when they won the state championship. And Brother Bill, all those pictures. And many times I'd stop with tears in my eyes and just have a good time looking at those pictures. And you know what hit me late in the whole event as Judy's putting the book together? It suddenly hit me. My three children, my three kids, whom I love and adore just like yours, my three kids are going to go to the same place I'm going to, man. I mean, we're not going to be separated. One day I'm going to heaven and so are my three children. So are my wife. Tell me that doesn't mean everything. Where there's no separation. See, the Bible tells us, students, this guy went to hell. And I'm going to spend a moment now. The next couple of minutes is not for the faint of heart. Understand, this guy went to hell. I've got to stop for a moment and touch on the place he went. And I'll not be long. Look at verse 24. And he cried and said, Father Abraham, have mercy on me. And said, Lazarus, that he may dip the tip of his finger in water and cool my tongue. And here's my word, for I'm tormented in this flame. You will find the word torment or tormented four times. You'll find it in 23, 24, 25, and 28. The word tormented means, listen, excruciating agony. Somebody frequently asked, Rick, do you believe the fires of hell are literal? I do. I believe the fires of hell are literal. But I want everybody to hear this next statement. If they're not, I'm going to say that one more time. Don't you leave here and say this preacher said hellfire is not literal. I believe they're literal. But if some reason they're not, I believe that it is still a place of actual, literal torment, torture, agony, and misery that cannot be described. Thirst in hell are unquenched. Desires in hell are unfulfilled. The fire in hell never burns out. For the occupants, they never burn up. The scorching in hell never ceases, and the screaming in hell never stops. Are you listening? Hell is a one-way dead-end street. There's a road that leads into hell, but there's no road that leads out of hell once you're there. There are no vacations. There are no sabbaticals. There are no weekend getaways. There are no missionaries being dispatched to share the gospel with anybody. It's over. And there's nothing more tragic than a family being separated. One in heaven and one in hell. Do you understand? Husbands will never kiss their wife again. Wives will never hold their husbands again. Parents will never see their children again. What a horrible place. And listen, this man's thinking about his loved ones. He's in hell, man. Not only students does he remember his life, he remembers his loved ones. And boy, this struck me. Please don't miss this. I'm going to give this to you quickly. Boy, Brother Bill, this one's frightening. There are two things about his loved ones he remembers. Number one, this blows my mind. Number one, he's concerned for their soul. That's what the Bible says. I didn't write it. Look what Jesus said. He's concerned for his brother's soul. Verse 27. Then he said, I prayed thee therefore, Father, that thou wouldest send him to my father's house, for I have five brothers, that you may testify to them, lest they'll come in this place of torment. Everybody look at me. Strangest request I believe in the word of God. Resurrect a dead man. Resurrect a dead man. Let him go tell my brothers. You know somebody's asking? He wants this guy Lazarus, this beggar, to be resurrected and go preach a sermon to his brothers. Because they're outside of Christ. Can I tell you how hideous hell is? He don't want his brothers there. You remember in the Bible when Jesus was going to cast demons out of a man and the demons said, do not send us to hell. Demons don't even want to go there, man. So here's what he said. Are you listening to me, student? He suddenly, this dude that cared about nobody in life, this dude that allowed crumbs occasionally to fall on the floor that a beggar could lick up, this guy who gave to nobody, this guy who cared about nobody, he's concerned about a lost soul. Matter of fact, I'm going to go ahead and tell you, there may be a greater burden in hell for lost souls than there are in many churches. Because they're there. And I hear it all the time, preacher. A woman will come up to me in a revival weeping almost every week and say something like, pray for my husband, he's lost. Some student will come up to me or somebody will come to me and say, pray for my parents, they're lost. Some parents will say, pray for my child, they're teenagers and they're lost. But there's a big difference here. Does everybody get this? They want us to pray for folks who are still here while they're still up. Y'all understand what this guy's praying? Check it out now. This guy is saying, I love my brother so much, I never want to see him again. I miss my brother so much, I don't want him to spend one second here. I'm on fire. And I don't want my brothers to come where I'm at. This guy's got a concern for souls. I'll tell you something else about the loved ones he remembers. Don't miss this. Somebody needs this. Moving quick now. He's not only concerned about their souls. He's confused about their salvation. Look what it says in verse number 29. And Abraham said unto him, they have Moses and the prophets. Let them hear them. He said, no, Father Abraham, but if one went to them from the dead, they will repent. Everybody look up here. Don't miss this. He wants somebody to come from the grave. Can't be done. Everybody understand? Oh, yeah, God can do anything, but he's not. Not going to send nobody from the grave. Heard about a Sunday school teacher who was teaching his 9-year-old boys one day about Lazarus and the rich man from Luke 16. Got finished with the whole story, trying to drive the point home. He said, now boys, the rich man had plenty. Lazarus had nothing. The rich man went to hell. Lazarus went to heaven. And the teacher said, which one do you want to be, Lazarus or the rich man? One bright little boy spoke up. One thinking little boy spoke up and said, teacher, I want to be the rich man while I'm alive and Lazarus after I'm dead. There's only one problem with that. You've got to decide which kingdom you're going to while you're still on this earth. You cannot decide after you're dead. Do you understand? We Baptists talk about eternal security all the time. We believe in the eternal security of a soul. Can I hear an amen? Amen. Do you understand there's eternal security for a lost soul? They have eternal security. They are securely going to be in hell forever and ever. And I've already said it. There's absolutely no way out. They have eternal security. Hey, friend, if you die without Christ, you will be without Christ for all of eternity. So you know what this man's saying? Resurrect a dead man. Want anybody hear what I'm fixing to say? But you know what he's saying? Oh, no, they have the preachers. The preachers that have preached to them. You know what they were saying? If they don't receive the word of God, they're not going to believe the work of God. I believe I'll say that one more time. If they don't receive the word of God, they're not going to believe the work of God. See, there's somebody sitting here not saying, Rick, if I could see a sign, I'd get saved. If I could see a miracle, I'd get saved. No, you wouldn't. Faith comes by hearing and hearing by the word of God. Salvation is a miracle, but you're not saved because you see a miracle. You're saved because you hear a message, not from a puny preacher, the message of the Bible. You're lost. You're in sin. Jesus died for your sins and the Holy Ghost draws you to him. You're forgiven of your sin and changed forever. And once you die, it's over. Tiger Woods won the Masters in 2001 right here in Augusta, Georgia. The famous Augusta National. He won the Masters. When Tiger won the Masters in 2001, he had won the four major golf titles back to back to back to back. In 2000, he won the U.S. Open, the British Open, which is called the Open Championship, and the PGA. So in 2001, that spring, when he won the Masters, at the place that Bobby Jones designed, it was a big deal. Because see, Bobby Jones is the only man to win the Grand Slam. The Grand Slam is that four tournaments Bobby won it in one full calendar year. He didn't stretch it over a 12-month period of time from 2 years. He won it in 1 year, won it in 1930. So in 1932, Bobby Jones designed Augusta National Golf Course. So after Tiger won the Masters in 2001, it was his fourth straight, closest thing to a Grand Slam since Bobby Jones. All the reporters gathered right here in Augusta, put the microphone. Did you remember the interview? And they said this to Tiger Woods. Tiger, Bobby Jones, who is dead, walked into this room right now, what would you say to him? And Tiger tried to be, you know, lighthearted, tried to be a little funny. He smiled, said, well, if Bobby Jones walked in this room right now, I would ask him, how did you get back from the grave? Because if I ever go there, I want to know how to come back. I got news for Tiger. You're not coming back. I mean, once it's over, it's over. And all you'll do in hell is remember. Are you listening? This guy remembered his life, man. This guy remembered his loved ones. Please, I'm closing in just a second. Somebody needs this now. Number three, he remembered one more thing. This guy remembered his lost opportunities. I'm going to say it again. Two students, he remembered his life. He remembered his loved ones. He remembered his lost opportunities. Look what it says in the last verse, verse 31. And please don't miss the last 4 or 5 minutes of this message, and I'm finished. Verse 31 said, he said unto them, if they hear not Moses and the prophets, neither will they be persuaded. Circle that word. That word persuaded means to trust. They don't hear the preachers. Raising somebody from the dead is not going to persuade the preacher. I was in North Carolina last year preaching a revival. I don't remember what night it was. Don't remember what I preached, but I gave an invitation like I'll do tonight. And a fella caught my eye just as soon as I asked everybody to bow for prayer. He moved. He didn't run down the aisle, but boys, he was moving pretty quickly. Now I'm praying and I hear this guy weeping with a pastor. He didn't wait for the music. He didn't wait for anything. That old boy got saved that night. He was a man, I'm assuming, about in his 40s. Never forget this. After the service, I was hugging his neck and talking to him. I said, brother, you came down the aisle even before the music started. I know how fast you moved down the aisle. Never forget what he said. He said, preacher, please don't misunderstand me. I'm not putting you down. But the whole time you were preaching, I want you to shut up. Said, the whole time you were preaching, I just want you to quit. He was under such deep conviction. These were his words. He said, I want you to quit preaching so I could get saved. I didn't want to die before the invitation. Wow. You know what that guy was saying? I've heard the word. Now I want to get saved. Now watch me. Somebody needs this tonight. Are you listening? Because the Bible says this guy remembered. How many opportunities you think this rich guy had to be saved? How many preachers, brother, you think he heard when they came to town? How many people dared to tell him the greatest news the world's ever known? How many dared to tell him about the Jesus that's telling this story? Can I tell you something? Please don't miss this. If you die and go to hell, you're going to remember, and I'm going to do this very quickly, you're going to remember at least three things. I'll give these to you quickly. I guarantee you, if you die without Christ, you're going to remember every worship service you were in. Don't you tell me. Oh, Brent, I'm telling you. You think you weren't paying attention to the words of the songs? You've got nothing to do in hell but think. You're going to remember songs like Blessed Assurance, Jesus is Mine. And you're going to realize He was never yours. You're going to remember words to those great old songs like it is well with my soul. You're going to remember words to the great song like the new ones, like we sung last night, In Christ Alone. You're going to remember words like this, no power of hell or scheme of man can ever pluck me from His hand. And you'll realize you missed your opportunity. And you know what you'll remember? You'll remember the great invitation, hymn of the church. You'll remember those haunting words, just as I am, without one plea, but that Thy blood was shed for me when you were so close to stepping out into an aisle, when you were so close to giving your life to Christ. And for all of the ages, you'll remember every worship service. I'm not finished. I tell you so much you'll remember. You'll remember every word of Scripture. John 3:16, for whosoever believes in Him shall have everlasting life. Ephesians 2:8, for by grace are you saved through faith. Revelation 3:20, behold, I stand at the door and knock. If any man opens the door, I'll come in. You'll remember loudmouth preachers. You'll remember revival sermons. You'll remember Bill Hilly. You'll remember that faithful pastor standing down front along with Brother Brian and Brother Mark, giving you one more opportunity. You'll remember this sermon. Whether it's important tonight, according to the preacher, it's not. I'm preaching the Word of God. You'll remember tonight forever. You'll remember every worship service. You'll remember every word of Scripture. And you'll remember every witnessing saint. Everybody that prayed for you. Maybe you were in a service one night and somebody walked over to you and asked you to walk down the aisle. You stood there with your head down and shook no. You were under deep conviction, but you didn't want to step out. You were embarrassed that person came to you. You'll remember. You'll remember every time somebody knocked on your door. You'll remember every time somebody said they're praying for you. You'll remember, parent, that precious student that wanted you to come, that night the students were giving their presentation after camp. You'll remember. You'll remember every musical. You'll remember every time an invitation was extended. You'll remember that because you'll have, are you listening to me? You'll have nothing else to do. And so you'll remember forever. Somebody said, Rick, what are you going to remember in heaven? I thought you'd never ask. It's going to get good now. Y'all know what we're going to remember in heaven? Nothing here. Say, you're not going to remember your kids? They'll be there. Not going to remember your wife? She'll be there. Say, Rick, how do you know we're not going to remember in heaven? Isaiah 65, 17 says, the former things will not be remembered or come to mind. Revelation 21, 4 says, the former things are passed away. God is not only going to wipe away our tears, He's going to wipe away our thoughts. Nothing will be remembered. Are you listening? We'll not remember abuse and abortion and Alzheimer's and atrocities. We'll not remember cancer and crime and catastrophes. We'll not remember disease and death and disasters and dementia. We'll not remember hospitals and horror and heart attacks and heartbreak. We'll not remember war or waste or warfare. They're gone. Are you listening to me? There is no bad news in the presence of Jesus. Everything is finished. We'll not remember anymore, and it won't matter. We'll be with Jesus forever and ever. You'll not remember. So there's two things everybody better remember tonight. I'm closing. Not yet. But there's two things everybody here better remember. Please hear me now. Everybody here better remember the day you got saved. Did you hear me? Student, I didn't say whether or not you can remember the day, the exact date, but you better remember the day. Folks, we got too many in our churches confused. You better remember the day. I didn't say remember the day you came to church or joined the church. There's two things about the day you got saved you need to remember. You need to remember the time. It was an event that happened in your life, just like the day you were born. There was a day you were born again. And I say this to everybody who doubts their salvation. You better remember a second thing, that you've got a testimony. From the moment you got saved, you've got a testimony. There's something different about your life than it used to be. You better remember that. Hey, I'm going to tell you, student, because I love you. I don't care how often you come to church. If you don't remember a day in your life that you settled it with the Lord, you need to get saved. Sir? You don't remember a day. I guarantee you, Brother Bill, and I'm not trying to talk to anybody about anything. There's people here tonight that have doubted their salvation for years. I tell you, a good day to remember tonight. Nail it tonight. You better remember a day. And I got a second thing before I wrap it up. Second thing you better remember. Remember that if you're saved, Jesus remembers your sin no more. Jeremiah 31, 34 says, I will remember their sins no more. You just need to know I'm trying to restrain myself. To know that my sins are forgiven. Somebody here tonight thinks Jesus can never forgive me for what I've done. His blood can cleanse any sin. And He remembers your sin no more. We will remember the day Jesus Christ saved our soul. I fly on airplanes all the time. I'll probably be on one 30 times this year. Those of you who fly know this. When you get on the airplane, that poor flight attendant goes through those warnings. She or he is required to do that. They're required to do it by the Federal Aviation Administration. And so they say the same stuff. They're required to tell you to buckle your seatbelt. They're required to tell you where the exit doors are. They're required to tell those of you sitting by the exit doors what to do in case you land in Lake Michigan. They're required. And they're required to tell you about that oxygen mask that falls down when there's decompression. Put that on. Brother Bill, I've noticed it, and you have too. Nobody listens to those warnings. They give those same old warnings, and folks are reading magazines. Some of them are sleeping. Some of them got their ear things in. They're not listening. I say, Rick, I fly too. The reason we don't listen to those warnings, we've heard them over and over and over. And I've often thought, Brother Bill, what if that plane was in danger? And that flight attendant did it like this. What if he or she took a doll, an American Girl doll, and drenched it in gasoline and lit it on fire and ran down the aisle? Y'all think that'd get anybody's attention? Yeah, she'd probably lose her job, but she'd be doing them a favor. I'm trying to warn you tonight. There's nothing I can do besides preach the Word of God to warn you. But some of you in this building have heard the warning over and over and over and over. And one of these days, you know what you're going to do? I tell you, I love you. You're going to remember this warning tonight. And instead, you can remember something else. This is the day that your sins were forgiven. Bow with me all over the building. Now I'm going to ask there be no movement anywhere in the house. Every head bowed, every eye closed all over the building. I know that I'm preaching to a church tonight where I don't know a staggering amount, well into the high 90s, in the gospel-saturated South. I know that I'm preaching to a multitude, that's the truth when you think of the numbers, compared to the other section of folks who claim to have a relationship with Christ. And I'm not trying to talk you into anything, but some of you are miserable tonight. Some of you don't remember the day. And yes, it might have been when you were a child. Again, I'm not a coercer. But you know you're tired of the doubt, tired of the struggle, tired of the fighting, and you've been under conviction for some reason. Wouldn't you like to remember tonight? Some of you here tonight know that you're not saved. You're not battling with doubt. You know you're lost. Some of you listen to Brian preach every Wednesday, students, and you know you're lost. Some of you listen to Brother Bill every Sunday, you know you're lost. Can I tell you, you can be saved tonight? Don't you want to settle it tonight? I'm going to stand right on this stage with my head bowed and eyes closed, just like yours, and I'm going to pray what we call a sinner's prayer. I'll ask you to pray this prayer, not to me, but to the Lord. I'll pray it out loud. You can pray it in your heart. But if you'll pray it and believe it, by faith, He'll save you right where you sit. Church, if that's the truth, shout amen. Amen. I'm going to invite somebody to settle it right now. By faith, would you pray this prayer? Dear Jesus, I'm so tired of the struggle, tired of the fight. I'm settling it right now. I believe you are the Son of God. And you died on the cross for my sins. And you rose again. You are Lord. So right now, Jesus, the best way I know how, I repent of my sins. I confess you as my Lord and Savior. I will remember this day, the day that I trusted you. Thank you for salvation. I pray this prayer believing. In Jesus' name I pray. Monday night I asked folks to lift a hand. I'm not going to do that tonight with heads bowed and eyes closed. I'm going to slip down into the main floor, slip my glasses on, just me and you. Not going to embarrass anybody, make anybody stand up or give a speech, just me and you. Not describe you in any way, I just want to rejoice with you. For the Bible says, let the redeemed of the Lord say so. I believe somebody prayed that simple prayer tonight and settled your salvation. You're going to remember this day. This is the day. I'm way over here in front of the section where the drums are. And I'm looking from the front to the back in this far side. It would be my left, but your right. Nobody's looking but me on the main floor only. You say, preacher, I settled it tonight. I prayed that simple prayer tonight. I settled it. I will remember this day. This is the day I gave my heart to Christ. Lift your head and make eye contact with me. Anybody sitting right here, God bless you, honey. Bless you, sweet girl. Bless you. Anybody else sit? Bless you. I'm in the first center section of the church, looking from the front to the back. So, Brother Rick, I settled it right now. Lift your head and make eye contact with me. Put your head right back down. God bless you, hon. Bless you. Anybody else sitting right here? Hallelujah. I'm in the next section of the church on the main floor. Say, Rick, I settled it tonight. I prayed that prayer and I'm not ashamed of it. Lift your head. Make eye contact. God bless you. And you and you. God bless you. Anybody else sitting right here? God bless you. Hallelujah. I'm on the final section on the main floor. It is my extreme right over by where the piano on the floor is. Say, Rick, I settled it tonight. Lift your head and make eye contact with me. Bless you, sir. Bless you, honey. Bless you. Bless you. I'm looking across the balcony. Nobody's looking at me because I just want to be sure. You say, Rick, I settled it tonight. And though the lights keep me from seeing your face, say, Rick, I prayed and settled it tonight. Lift your hands straight up. Anybody in the balcony? Absolutely anybody. Thank you, sir. Thank you, sir. Anybody else? Thank you, young lady. Anybody else? Hallelujah. I'm going to invite everybody to stand all over the building. Everybody with heads bowed and eyes closed all over the house. I'm going to invite Brother Bill, Brother Mark, and Brother Brian to come to the front. I'm going to invite Brother Brent, you come and play for us tonight. In a moment, I'll do what I've done every night, brother. I'll pray a simple prayer. Now listen, I want you to listen very carefully what I'm fixing to say, and I'm doing this deliberately. You know, I'm taking my time. Now listen, if I said somebody looked up at me, they did. That's not preacher talk. You understand how trembling it is? I will stand before God one day and give an account for every invitation I give. This isn't about any kind of number, because the Bible says there's rejoicing in the presence of the angels of God over one sinner that repents. So heaven's having a party tonight. But I'm going to tell you, a number of folks looked up at me and said, Rick, I prayed that simple prayer. This is the best counsel I can give you. If you prayed that simple prayer tonight, you need to move forward from tonight. Don't let the devil talk you into a rededication. We got too much doubt in the church. You need to move forward from tonight. I'm going to give you good counsel now. You need to follow the Lord in believer's baptism. Doesn't matter whether you've been baptized. You need to get baptized after you settle your salvation. Church, can I hear an amen? Amen? And there's three or four in the balcony. There's a number on the main floor. Say, Rick, I have no intention of joining Grace Baptist Church. That's not important, but we want to encourage you. So I'm going to pray a prayer of blessing. When I finish, this is bold now. I'm going to invite everybody that prayed that simple prayer and meant it to come tell one of our men who are standing in the front. Say, Rick, I can't do that. I got good news. Jesus lives in you. You can do all things through Christ who gives you strength. Man, he came out of a tomb for you. You can come out of a pew for him. I'm going to say it one more time. Don't you let the devil talk you into a rededication. You move forward from tonight. Remember this day. This day. So after I pray, when the music begins, you can even move before then. You come tell one of our men of God, all you need to say is this. I prayed to receive Christ tonight. Or I was saved tonight. Or I settled it tonight. Father, you are here in this place. God, there's been such strong conviction this entire service. God, I'm a preacher. I say it with trembling. There's been anointing in this place. God, right now, I pray the Spirit would not be quenched. I pray for some tough adult man not be afraid. I pray you'd understand he's among friends. It's never going to be easier than right now. I pray for some woman tonight and some student who prayed that simple prayer and said, tonight I settled it. I'm going to remember this day and this date. God, I pray they'd step out. Come tell one of our men of God, I prayed tonight and settled it. It's done. And then God, I pray for somebody still fighting across the building. Somebody's not settled it. God, I pray they'd remember this day for the best reason that they got saved. Pray they come and tell one of our men they need to settle it tonight. God, I pray for somebody walking in disobedience. God, I pray for some believer tonight who remembers the day they got saved and they're living far from it now. I pray they get right with God and have Holy Ghost revival. God, would you move right now? Right now. And I pray this prayer believing in Jesus' name. With every head bowed, every eye closed, because I don't want you looking, I want you to be praying. If you prayed that prayer, who'd be first? If you're in the balcony, you need to be moving right now. Right now. Remember the day. Right now. Settle it right now. Just come tell one of our men of God right now. Come on. That's right. Just come on. Just come on. That's right. Just come on. That's right. Just come on. Do not delay. Folks are beginning to come right now. Brother Bill is right here, honey. God bless you. Somebody else. Do not delay. You'll not be the only one who comes. And I'm not trying to be crude, but don't come get on your knees if you prayed that simple prayer. Come tell one of our men of God, thank you, sweetie. Just wait right there. Thank you, honey. Somebody else. These precious young ladies. Somebody else. Come right now.